Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. We're going to be reading just a few verses, verse number 21 and verse number 22. Just a few, only two. Just two verses this evening. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Find your place there if you would. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Here the Bible says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." The Bible gives us a lot of instruction for our Christian life. If we wanted to search the Scriptures, we could find a number of verses on the importance of Bible reading, and we've preached on that before. Why it's important for you and I to hide the Word of God in our heart and to read daily and to love His commandments. And so the Scriptures give us direction on that part of our Christian life. When it comes to church membership or church attendance, there are many verses in the Bible that encourage us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so we're motivated by what the Bible says and challenged in our Christian life by what it tells us. When it comes to baptism, and that's part of the context we read today, the Bible tells us about the importance of baptism and the mode of baptism and the candidates for baptism. So there's much said in every area of our Christian life to give us direction on what we need to do. Well, I don't know if I'm just making a self-confession this evening, but I think probably the area of my life that I struggle with the most at being consistent and being faithful is prayer. The thing that we should appreciate probably more than anything else, a direct line of communication with God, is many times the thing that we least use. Now, we pray in an emergency. We pray before we eat. We pray when we know we're supposed to pray, and when something comes up and our hearts are broken, we cry out to God. But prayer is much more than that. Prayer is a daily communion or a regular communion with the Father. Communication. We read so often about the communication is the key to things. Raising my teenage daughter, and can I give you some advice, Pete? Sorry, too late for you, but raise your teenage daughters when you're young. Raise your teenagers when you're young. Because I found out raising teenagers now in my 60s was not like it was in my 30s and 40s. But one thing I emphasize with my daughter is two things we have to have is trust and communication. Those are two vital things in getting them through those years. Trust and communication. Well, the same thing is true with God, our Heavenly Father. He wants us to not only trust Him, trust and obey, but to be able to communicate with Him. And how often does our God go without hearing from us? How often does our Heavenly Father go without hearing the voice of His children? We are told in the Bible over and over again the importance and the blessing and all that we have in praying to God, that we can talk to a God that loves us and cares about us. We don't have a God of the heathen. We don't have a God that's made out of wood or stone. We don't have a God that's a cruel, vicious, demanding God. We have a loving God that gave His Son to die for our sins, who cares about us each and every day. How worthy is that Father and that God for us to talk to Him, and yet we so little take advantage of the avenue of prayer. We pray throughout the day. We pray when it comes to our mind. But how is our prayer life? When we read in the Scriptures, we read about prayer. I was looking it up this afternoon or yesterday, I forget what it was, and in the Concordance it said, "And Abraham prayed. And Moses prayed, and David prayed, and Solomon prayed, and Daniel prayed, and Hezekiah prayed." You seeing a pattern here? Most of these folks in the Bible, it was said of them, a characteristic of their life, and they prayed. Herbert Lockyer is the one that's written all these books on all the alls in the Bible. All right, all the animals, all the men, all the women. I didn't do that probably in the right order, but all the prayers of the Bible. In his book, All the Prayers of the Bible, he said that the Bible gives us no fewer than 650 definite prayers. 650 recorded in Scripture, definite prayers. And I think he said, and I didn't write the number down, and 485 of them, we at least see the answer to that prayer. James told us, you have not because you ask not. The importance of prayer. But when it comes to prayer, Solomon's a good one to look to. His prayer of the dedication of the temple, that's a great prayer. Daniel's prayers for wisdom and for enlightenment are great prayers in the book of Daniel. Nehemiah's prayer for God to send him back to restore the walls of Jerusalem, that's a great prayer. But if you wanted the best example of prayer you could find, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that might kind of take you by surprise, because when we think of Jesus, we think about his miracles, we think about his parables, we think about his healings, but we don't often think about his prayer life. And I want you to notice in this verse, in verse number 21, and it's small, you might not even have caught it. It said, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Notice the next two words, and praying. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. That is the first mention of Jesus praying. That's why I think that's so vitally important. Just in two words, and praying. It's almost like it's a byword or an afterthought. The emphasis here, and we read through that, and we're looking at the baptism. Matthew and Mark and John, Matthew and Mark both record this great event of Jesus coming to John the Baptist and being baptized in the River Jordan. But neither one of them mentions what Luke said right there in two words. That at that baptism, Jesus not only was being lowered down into the water and the Holy Spirit was coming down from heaven, but he says, and praying. There are 30 instances of connections between Jesus and prayer in the Gospels. Now, someone has divided those up and said that 15 of those are incidences, direct incidences of prayer, like this one. The other 15 are instructions on prayer, like Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, pray like this. But Jesus' life was a life of prayer. So much so, you remember the story, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. When they beheld him and heard him praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. His ministry, in verse number 21, his public ministry begins with prayer. It ends with prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Even on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' life was a life of praying. The longest prayer is in John chapter 17. We call that Jesus' high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, we'll not look at it tonight, but that whole chapter is Jesus praying to God the Father. Praying for his sheep, praying for those that would come and believe afterward, praying that they might be one. It's the longest prayer recorded. Some of the prayers are not recorded, as Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. What did he pray? What were the words? We know the words in Gethsemane. We know the words on the cross. We know the words in John 17. But some of the instances where the Bible records Jesus praying, it just tells us he went out to a mountaintop to be alone and prayed. And it doesn't give us the words. It is the act of prayer and communicating with God that is so vitally important. Sometimes I think the words are not recorded there simply because God's not trying to put the focus on the words. He's putting the focus on the action. And here the Bible's simply wanting us to know that he prayed. How many times have we read that verse? How many times have I read that verse and read right through that and praying and didn't even notice it, putting the emphasis on that baptism? Jesus' life was a life that was consistent and full of prayer. Tonight I want to give you three thoughts about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically about this prayer in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. And if we can categorize these thoughts this evening, I'll say first of all, I want you to notice the practice of his praying. The practice of his praying. I mentioned already that Luke chapter 3, verse 21 is the first time that it's recorded that Jesus prayed. Now, I don't believe that's the first time Jesus prayed. He's 30 years old when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and that's the event that's talked about here. But if his life before 30 was like his life after 30, and I have no reason to suspect it wasn't, Jesus prayed often. He prayed regularly. Because we read in the 3 years of his ministry, 3.5 years, we read about every time he had a decision to make, choosing his disciples. Every time he had something he had to do, he went out, he got apart, and he talked to the Father. And rising up early, he went out and he prayed. You'll find that throughout the Scripture. So I believe Jesus' life was as consistent before. I imagine that he, can we say that, and this is so hard to say, he learned how to pray in the house of his father, Joseph. And by father, you know what I mean by that. It was a Christian home. It was a religious home. He grew up in a house that had prayer. Now, there's no scripture that directly says that. But we believe that the influence on him as an earthly, and again, it's so difficult. I say this is Jesus' first prayer in Luke 3:21. Jesus' first prayer. I don't like to say Jesus. You know me, I like to say Jesus Christ. But we're emphasizing his humanity. As Christ, he did not need to pray. He's God. But as Jesus, he was human and submitted to the will of the Father. Therefore, he had to pray, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus had a regular practice of prayer. The Bible tells us, I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, that when he went into the synagogue that one Saturday, the Bible says he found the place where it was written, and he found in the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 40, and he read there about the coming of the Lord. But it says in that passage, it says, "And as was his custom," or as was his manner, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Jesus grew up in a home where it was a regular routine to go to the synagogue on Saturday. I have talked with people before and sat there, and they've come up with this statement. "Well, you can't show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus went to church every Sunday." And that's true. Number one, because before the cross, they didn't go to church on Sunday. That's a post-cross thing. But I could also say this. They didn't go on Sunday and they didn't go to church because he started the church. So before that, the Bible does say that as was his manner, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus was a regular attender of the Sabbath, of the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now we're regular attenders of the church on Sunday, the first day of the week. And Jesus learned to pray young in his life. And he learned the practice and the importance of prayer. And so it's not surprising in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when we're first introduced to him, and again, this is our initial introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ, when his ministry is made public at the baptism of John the Baptist. And what it wants us, what Luke wants us to make sure that we know is that when he was baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. It was his practice to prayer, to pray. Do you and I have that practice? Do I have that practice? Can we say that we're regular prayers? Oh, we talk to people. Sometimes we talk about people, but how often do we pray? For Jesus, it was a regular thing. It's the first mention, but it's not the first time. It's just the first time that it's reported to us that he did this. And it seems to be a spontaneous thing? As he went down into the water to be baptized, it just was natural for him to pray. There are things that are natural for us to pray. Again, dilemmas, circumstances, hardships, loss of a loved one, medical problems, financial problems. These are the things that drive us to our knees, but we shouldn't have to be driven to our knees. We should want to willingly fall to our knees. We should want to willingly talk to our Heavenly Father. Jesus had that practice. He prayed about everything. At his baptism, the choosing of his disciples, on the Mount of Transfiguration, before Moses and Elijah were revealed to Peter, James, and John, he prayed. At the calling forth of Lazarus from the tomb, before he did that, Jesus prayed. His life was a life constituted of prayer. It says, Jesus being baptized and praying. The silence that's noted there, the lack of the recording of words, I think indicates to you and I that it's not the words that are important. In fact, the Bible tells us there's times that we pray that we don't even know what words to speak. Have you ever been there before? Where your heart is so heavy, or your heart is so broken, and you don't even know what to say to God. You get down on your knees, or maybe you're sitting at the table and you bow your head and you try to talk to God and nothing comes out. Maybe your heart feels like it's up there in your throat. Maybe the tears are running down from your face and you don't know what to pray. But the Bible tells us that at that moment, the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus are making intercession before the Father for us. It's not the words. You know, it's great. It's great to have an eloquent prayer, especially publicly in front of other people. But it's not the words that are important. It's the act of worship. Praying is an act of worship. Look back at the book of Nehemiah. I like this passage. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Here's an instance of one of those silent prayers. The words are not recorded. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. You know the story. He's standing before the king in that foreign land. It's his job to squeeze the grapes into the cup and bring it to the king to refresh him. And in chapter 1, Nehemiah got word that the walls of Babylon, or the walls of Jerusalem, were down. They were still in ruins and destroyed from the days of Nebuchadnezzar. No one had made any effort to repair them, to fix the house of God. Nothing was done. And Jeremiah was sorrowful. In fact, so sorrowful that when he went in before the king to offer him his cup of grape juice, when he went in before the king, he was concerned that the king would see the sorrow on his face, and to be sorrowful in front of the king was a death sentence. You were there to cheer them up. And so he went in, and notice it says in chapter 2 and verse 2, the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. Now if we understand the setting, we understand why he's afraid. You don't go before the king sad. They would bring in the jester to try to cheer him up. And here's the man bringing that cup that cheereth the heart of God and man, the Bible says, and yet he's sorrowful. And Nehemiah says in verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said, oh, wait. And I said unto the king. Whatever he said to God isn't recorded. He said, I prayed to the God of heaven. We call that sometimes the Nehemiah prayer. When you don't have time for a long, drawn-out prayer. And it's a quick, kind of like Peter when he's going under the waters, Lord, save me. One of those quick prayers like that. That's what Nehemiah prayed. He's standing before the king. The king asked him what's wrong with him. If he doesn't give a good answer, he's done. And so he prayed to the God of heaven, and in that split instance, God gave him what to say, and the king was satisfied, and things went on. It's not the words. It's not the words. It's the heart. It's the practice. Jesus' practice of prayer. Back here in Luke chapter 3, the Bible says, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. You know, you can pray anywhere, at any time. You know what I like about driving? You're not allowed to text when you drive, and I highly recommend not texting while you drive. In fact, I highly recommend not texting in your car, period, anywhere, even at a red light, when it changes greens and the people behind you have to wait till you get finished texting. Not that that's one of my pet peeves or anything like that. But there's one thing you can do when you're driving. You can do it when you're mowing the lawn. You can do it when you're washing the dishes or the laundry. You can do it anytime, anywhere, any place. You don't have to be down on your knees. You don't have to be prostrate on your face on the ground. You don't have to be in church. You can be anywhere, any place, any time, in any posture and pray. And God's always willing to hear. He's heard prayers of people in unusual places, at unusual times. Daniel down in the lion's den. God hears prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly life was one who showed us the practice of prayer. The second thing that I would draw from Luke chapter 3 is the purpose of His praying. Not only the practice, I hope I've shown you that Jesus Christ was active in praying all throughout His life, but the purpose in praying, and confining ourselves here to Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21, why did He pray here? Why did He pray now? Why did He pray? Why does the Bible tell us He was praying at His baptism? Kind of an unusual thing, right? But He's praying in His baptism. Well, the purpose of His praying, I think one reason was to preserve the solemnity of the occasion. To preserve the solemnity of the occasion. This was a very special moment. This is a very special occasion. There are very special occasions in our life. Jesus, as we mentioned already, choosing His disciples, raising Lazarus from the dead, going to the cross. Those special occasions, Jesus prayed. Here He's praying at His baptism. Something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all going to record, a very special event. He prayed because of the solemnity of the occasion. It was important to Him. It was special. It was spiritual. When you pray, you stop to pause. You stop to reflect. You stop to think. You know, you can't pray for anything that's past tense. You can't pray for anything that's done. You hear folks say sometimes, well, so-and-so passed away. I'm praying for him. No sense praying for him. Nothing you can do about him now. You can pray for his family. You can pray for his loved ones. Pray for this, things like that. But you can't pray for people. You can't pray for past tense. You can pray for the present. And you can pray for the future, but you can't pray for the past. And Jesus, as He bowed His head here, or whatever He did when He prayed here in verse number 21, He prayed because of the solemnity of the occasion. What do we do here at church? We start church, we sing a song, then we pray. Then we come up and sing a song, then we have an offering, and before the offering, we pray. Then we sing a third song and we get ready and the preacher comes up here and most of the times to start the message, we'll read the verses, read the text and pray. Then at the end of the message, it's customary to finish it up and say, all right, let's bow our heads and pray. Then we'll give an invitation. And at the end of the invitation, when we close, we usually pray. I don't know if you've ever noticed how many times we pray in a single church service. And I have been in churches where folks just said, well, you know, we're trying to break away from that tradition of praying so often in church. And I don't know if it's just me, but that sounds really strange. We're trying to get away from the tradition of praying so often in church. That sounds like an anomaly to me. I would think that the place of the church would be a place where you would pray. And when we come together, it's a solemn occasion. It's a time to fellowship together. It's a time to praise God. It's a time to worship Him. It's a time to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus prayed when it was a special occasion, a special event. I remember when I first got saved, I was in the Marine Corps. And I got into church whole hog. When I got saved, it was just, there was 100% change in me. In my desires and my plans for the future and everything. When I got saved, something happened. That's all I can say. And so I got involved in church and I went to the Bible Institute in the evenings when I was able to not be on duty and go to the Bible. I got involved in the prayer meetings and going down to Waikiki and Honolulu and preaching on the streets. Brother Anger would take us down there, passing out tracts, going to Hotel Street where all the transvestites and all that were. We'd go down there and pass out tracts and preach and do all that kind of stuff. I was there, and everything we did was bathed in prayer. We didn't do anything without praying. We didn't gather without praying. We didn't dismiss without praying. We'd go on a Friday night maybe and play softball somewhere. And before we prayed, we divided the teams. Or before we played, we divided the teams and we'd pray before we started. It was just part of everything. I remember going to the rifle range shortly after I got saved. And we're all sitting up on these metal bleachers and the staff sergeant's down there and he's teaching us different stuff about our weapons and how to do this and that and all that kind of stuff. And we went through all this training and got all done. He says, "All right, Marines," he said, grab your rifles and get out on the firing line." And I was just sitting there like, we didn't pray yet. How can we go out? We're going to go shoot weapons. We're going to go shoot 100, 300, and 500 yards. How can we go out there and not pray yet? And I sat there, I was kind of, and it was just a natural tendency at that time to remember, you got to pray before you do that. They didn't. They never did switch that thing around, but we learned that prayer is important in every aspect of our life. I don't know about you, and we still do it with Aaron, but when I had all six of the kids home at the same time when they were growing up, we'd get in the car to head to Michigan or head somewhere for vacation. Before we pulled out of the driveway, we said, "All right, let's all pray together." Jesus prayed to preserve the solemnity of the occasion. Number two, under the purpose of his praying, he prayed to provide strength for the temptation. He prayed to provide strength for the temptation. You know what happens right after Luke chapter 3, verse 21? Chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." The Lord's prayer in Luke 3:21 prepared him for the temptation that was ahead. A communication with the Father prepares us for what we don't know is around the corner. Now, I'm not going to debate whether Jesus knew that temptation was coming or not. Again, as God, He knew everything. As Jesus in the flesh, I'm not sure what's going on. I just know this, that if He'd not prayed in 3:21, that temptation would have been harder in chapter 4, if we can even wrap our heads around that. But He prayed for strength. Strength during the temptation. Strength during His trials. Strength for what He didn't know was going to come. Again, we come together on Wednesday night, we have prayer requests, and we pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that's going through this or going through that. We encourage you to have your prayer list at home that lists all the church members on it. And pray for them on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday before you come to church and find out what happened to somebody. Because it's better to hold them up in prayer so that when they get to it, they have someone that's been praying for them. Or to pray for yourself, not knowing what's coming around the corner. Praying for strength. It's a lot of people, I think, treat God like a yo-yo. You know what I mean? You put it down, and then when you want it, you pull it back up. You throw it down, then when you're done, you pull it back up. And a lot of people kind of cast God off. Christian people, good people, cast God off till they need Him, and then they think they can yank on the string and God's going to come automatically. The Bible teaches us that we need to be praying without ceasing. We need to be praying regularly because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the day after. So be people of prayer. Jesus prayed to provide strength for the temptation. Then thirdly, in the purpose of His praying, He prayed to procure success for the ministry. He prayed to procure success for the ministry. He began His ministry. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He began it with prayer. He realized the importance of it and the need for it and the strength it would give Him. There is no success without prayer. In the Christian life, in the spiritual realm, there is no success without prayer. Too many times we only pray when all else fails. You know, I say this to folks all the time. You know, somebody's in the hospital. They're suffering from something. I'm not a doctor. Well, I am, but I'm not that kind of doctor. I'm not a medical doctor. I can't do anything for their sickness. I can't write them a prescription. I can't tell them what they need to get better. I can't read their x-rays or their MRIs or anything like that. And so sometimes I'm guilty of saying this. Well, all I can do is pray for you. You ever said that? All I can do is pray for you. And then somebody wisely says, preacher, that's better than anything anybody else can do anyways. We need to remember that prayer is the successful ingredient of our Christian life. Praying for one another, upholding one another, asking God to bless them, protect them, meet their needs, whatever it is. Jesus prayed. The purpose was to procure success for His ministry. Leaving out prayer is a bad way to start anything. Be given to prayer. The practice of His praying, the purpose of His praying. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, in these verses, the product. The product of His praying. Again, two simple words. And Jesus also being baptized and praying, just almost like an afterthought. And yet a consistent part of the Lord's life. What was the result of it? What was the product of His praying? Well, first of all, it gave Him power with God. The heaven was open after He prayed. The Bible said, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. That's a pretty good answer to prayer, is it not? In verse chapter 4, verse 1, it says, He is full of the Holy Ghost. I don't think that came from His baptism. I don't think He got dunked down in the water and came up and He's full of the Holy Ghost. I think that's a result of prayer. I know a lot of folks have been dunked in the tub quite a few times and are not full of the Holy Ghost. But Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Ghost because of His prayer. It was the product of His prayer. He had power with God. Power is related to prayer. In fact, E.M. Bounds has written probably the classic book on prayer. If you ever want it's a short little one. It's not very long, so it's good and easy to read. But it's called Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. One of the greatest little books there is on prayer. And that's what prayer is all about, having power with God. Not with man, but with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ making that connection with Him. Someone has said this, little prayer is little power. But much prayer is much power. I've noticed this. When I am on speaking grounds, regular speaking grounds with the Lord, circumstances don't affect me as much. Day-to-day things don't bother me. The day-to-day things that would normally bother us don't bother me when I'm in a regular communication with my Heavenly Father. There's an unseen power there. There's something behind it. And many times when we get overwhelmed with life and little things, when we get overwhelmed, see, when the big things come, we pray. But when we get overwhelmed with little things, it's because we're not spending enough time in prayer. And with little prayer, there's little power. The product of Jesus' prayer life was power with God. Not only power with God, but passion with God. Passion with God. John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer that He spends all that time with. Oh, Holy Father. There's a passion of communication between Father and Son when we pray. The Father says, here is a result of Jesus' prayer. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. That's all a result of a prayer life, a consistent prayer life that Jesus had. God loves to hear us pray. You will not say, I don't know if God loves me, when you regularly communicate with God. Because you'll know His love. You'll feel His love. You'll experience His love. Jesus felt it with the passion that came from the Father. When he heard Him say, this is My beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. I like that story over in Matthew 16, the transfiguration up on the mountain, where Moses and Elijah appear, and Peter is the first one that says, let us build here three tabernacles, and while he was yet speaking, while Peter, as was his manner, was shooting off at the mouth and saying, hey, here's what we need to do, the voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. It's almost like the Lord saying, Peter, shut up. Listen for a few minutes, would you? Listen to him. Don't talk to yourself. Jesus' life of prayer, he had passion with God. And finally, as a product of his praying, he had praise from God. Power, passion, and praise. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's what communication with the Father does. When we have good communication with our earthly Father, it builds our relationship. We have better communication. We know Him better. Oh, how I wish. I wish my dad was still around. I wish I could pick up the phone and talk to him. I wish I'd taken more trips up to Michigan and spent time with him and around him. And there's times that something happened, I'm thinking, what would dad do right now? What would dad do in that situation? If I only had that communication now, well, I can have that communication with my Heavenly Father. I can say, what would my father do? I can say, I ought to pick up the phone and talk to him. I can ask him for advice and counsel and direction, but we need to use that. We need to take advantage of it. And when we do, we'll get praise from God. Man will not praise us because of our prayer time. Mankind will think that's a waste of time. They say, oh, you spend 15 minutes praying every morning. You get down on your knees or you open your prayer list of your family members and friends, your children that you're praying for, your siblings that you're praying for, your extended family, your church members. You get down and you spend 15 minutes or 30 minutes. Couldn't you do something more productive with that time? Absolutely not. There's nothing more productive you can do than praying. Now, it's not being procrastinating. It's not putting things off and using it as an excuse, but it's a time of prayer. I think, Brother Merle, when I think of prayer, the epitome of prayer as far as an earthly person is Dr. Don Green. That was Brother Merle's pastor as he was growing up. And that man he's still alive. He's in his 90s now, but he is a man of prayer. And it gave him power with God. He would come to preach chapel services at Massillon Baptist College when I was a student there. I kind of looked at him, I think, like Joshua looked at Moses. Just thought everything he says is worth gold. And it's because of his prayer life. We had a service over on Madison Avenue one time. I was still working at the supply company, and Dr. Green called me during the daytime. And he said, Brother Steve, he said, we're in North Carolina, we're down here for something, and we just found out a church member back in Lansing, Michigan has passed away, and so we're packing up right now. We're on our way back home. We're going to be passing through Cambridge about church time. Is it okay if we come to church with you tonight? What am I going to say? No. But he said, is it okay? I said, sure. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, if you're going to be here, would you preach for us? I would have been an idiot if I had not asked that man to preach for us that night at church. I said, would you preach for us? He said, brother, I'm not coming to preach. I'm just coming because I want to be on church on a Wednesday night. I want to be in the Lord's house. I said, that's fine, I understand. But we'd love to have you preach. So he got there Wednesday. Back in those days, I was leaving work about 5:30, rushing home to change clothes and get to church. And so I'm getting to church at the last minute. And he was there, I think, when I got there. And he said, can we have prayer in your office? And I said, if you'll go ahead, I got to get a couple things done and get ready. I'll meet you in there in just a couple minutes. And so he went into my office, and I took care of what I had to take care of and get ready for church. And I went quietly into my office, and when I went in there, Dr. Green's not a small man. He's a big man. He's a heavy man. And he's an older man. This is quite a few years ago. But I walked in there, and he was laying flat on his face on the floor of my office. And he was praying. And I remember to this day what he was saying. Oh God, don't let me say anything that would hurt this church. Don't let me have any words come out of my mouth that would offend anybody in any way. But help me to preach the truth with power. And I stood there, I felt like I was interrupting a holy moment. I felt like I needed to take my shoes off because I was on holy ground to hear that old saint of God pray. And folks, I'll tell you this, and I said this before, we've had a service like this since then, but that was the first time. He got up and preached that night. I don't know what he preached. I envy Brother Hamblin. Brother Hamblin will say, "You ever hear Dr. So-and-so preach?" I say, "Yeah, I heard him preach." He said, "What did he preach on?" I have no idea. He remembers all those things. He remembers who he heard, where he heard them, and what they preached on. His mind's like a steel trap or something. And I don't remember what Dr. Green preached. And I know we gave an invitation, and I know he didn't say, you know, if you sin today, come to the altar. If you feel guilty about anything, come. He wasn't one of those trying to get everybody down the altar. But I'm telling you, that was the first service I ever saw that everybody in the building was down at the altar praying at the invitation time. Now, we had one of those with Brother Harding here last year in October, and that was a great... That doesn't happen very often. You know what that was a result of? Not his great preaching. I don't remember what he preached. And I'm not saying it wasn't great. But you know what that was a result of? A man that prays. A man that gets on his face before God. A man that has power with God. And he set an example for me. God, I want to be that man. I want to be that person. Now, I struggle being that person. I struggle being that person of prayer that Dr. Green is, and many others like it. You read those missionary books that are out there, and the outstanding characteristic of most of them was their life of prayer. Jesus set an example for us, the greatest example. And Jesus also being baptized and praying. Just a side note, and praying. But how much it meant. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.